Just want to draw your attention to what it says there at the end of verse 5. I'm sure those of you who are married anyway, sometimes wife, your husband has said to you, "What are you thinking about?" Or your wife has said to you, well, sometimes my wife says to me when I'm in study and in deep thoughts, she says, "What are you thinking about?" Something like that. And I've had that said to me a lot of times, and I suppose that's natural. In my job, you have plenty to think about. But it was something that I thought about. Sorry, didn't mean any pun by that. It was something that I thought about afterwards. And I thought, well, how important it is to consider what we think about. Well, it says here in verse 5, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Just have a wee word of prayer before we turn to this passage, please. Lord, we thank Thee for all who've come here this morning. And Lord, as You look upon us, You know the state and need of our hearts. Lord, if there is discouragement, we pray that encouragement might be granted. Lord, if new strength is needed in some temptation or another, we pray that the Lord would grant that as well. And Father, we pray that just now that all of our thoughts might be gathered together, that we might be attentive to Thy word, and especially that we might listen to Thy voice. We ask these things for Christ's sake. Amen. There are very many people out there who, in a certain degree, in a proper sense, they pride themselves in their outward behaviour. Someone has said concerning the way certain people live, it is really goodness without godliness. And you do not have to think for very long this morning before you can think of people in this community and right across the province who are involved in certain things, and what they do is very good. I could think this morning of a whole list of people involved in medical things and involved in various charities, involved in trying to help other people. And trying to do that which is good. There are people who are opposed to things which are grossly wicked and indecent. And yet we have to say that on their part it is goodness, but not godliness. And when you look at their lives, there is certainly that which would commend them as good people. Sometimes when you move to a new area, especially it seems to be out in the country areas there, people will say to you, "Well, so-and-so lives in the farm down the road and he's a good man." Or so-and-so lives just over the way there on the farm there, and him and her, they're good people. And that's the kind of thing that will be said. Not necessarily Christians, but they are good people, and their lives, their appearance, their behaviour, what they say, what they do, it is good. And that is something which is commendable. However, we have to say this morning that for the Christian, goodness is something which is imperative. It is very, very difficult to have a profession as a Christian and behave in a way that brings dishonour to the Lord. But rather, every one of us who are Christians, preacher included, we want to display as best we can. Now, there's none of us perfect, as I've often emphasised. We want to display a goodness in the best way we can. If you're saved and you come to the meetings here, you may try to be enthusiastic about the work. That is good. You may try to help other people. Well, that is good. And you may want to even encourage the minister. Well, that is good as well. All of those things are good. And I can look upon people and say, well, there's a man or a woman, and I've known them for X number of years, and judging by what I see and hear, he's a good man. Or she's a good woman. They are good people. Their actions are good. But this morning I want to ask ourselves the question, what about our thoughts? You see, there is a life of thought as well as a life of action. And the Christian, above all people, must be in control of his thoughts and must be disciplined as to what he dwells upon if he wants to know victory. If I want to know victory as a Christian and have joy and be able to, before the Lord, be able to say, "Lord, I've lived for You today, done the best I can, I've been the best I can before other men, I've been the best I can for my brethren and sisters in the Lord. If I want to do that, I need to be very careful what I dwell upon, because the Bible has much to say to us about what we think upon, and it refers often to our heart. Now, if I can use the illustration this morning of, let's say, for instance, Adolf Hitler. People to this day will say of him, oh, he's a man who had a heart full of hatred. There are people, and some of them in this congregation, and we could say concerning them, there's so-and-so, and he has a heart that is full of kindness. He or she has a big heart. What are you talking about then? You see, you're not referring to the organ that pumps blood around our bodies, but you're referring to the inner man, the inner person. And the Bible says concerning our heart that the heart is deceitful above all things. In other words, my heart is too crafty for me. It is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Over there in Matthew's Gospel, you needn't turn to this one. I'll read it for you. Matthew's Gospel 15. It says in verse 18, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart. They defile the man. Now, I mentioned Hitler. If you've watched anything on television of him, his words were full of venom. We can think of others, dictators as well. People who brought countries down because of the evil that was in their hearts. It says there in verse 19, for out of the heart, you see, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. And then it says, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. So therefore, what you and I think is very, very important. I mentioned just a moment or two ago that there are many believers who are very, very commendable indeed. But in Proverbs 23 and verse 7 it says, as a man thinketh in his heart. That ties in with what I've just said about the inner man and our thoughts being important. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. In other words, if I stand before you this morning with the Bible open preaching, and I have a heart that is full of hatred for you, then I'm not what you see, but I am what my heart is, because the Lord sees. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Someone said it like this. They said, you're not what you think you are. Now you think of some of the pop stars these days. They're as vile and gross of people as you could meet. We don't have to go to pop stars. There are others as well. Someone said that you're not what you think you are, and many of them think they are no miss. You're not what you think you are, but what you think you are. You're not what you think you are, but what you think you are. Our thoughts are extremely important, because our thoughts awaken feelings. I mentioned to you that sometimes my wife says to me, what are you thinking about? And on many occasions she says, what are you thinking about? Because I'm in deep thought. And I know, as well as you do, that thought awakens feelings. But thought does more than that. Thought inflames passions. Thought commands action. And that's where there's a great danger. Thought commands action. It may not be visible to those around us, but if you and I do not get a hold of our thoughts and indeed bring them into captivity, as we read there in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, if we do not do that, then they can not only bring great harm and hurt to us and to other people, but they can actually destroy our testimony. Remember what the Bible says. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. In other words, that's the real him. So it's important for me to search my heart out and make sure, as best as I can, that I'm not something that you don't see. But it's also important for every Christian, because it is in our heart that many a battle is fought. You will know about that, Christian. If you've advanced in your Christian life, you will know that you've had a battle. And many a time, if you think carefully, that battle began in your thoughts. Because your thoughts aroused feelings in you. And sometimes they may inflame passions in you. And there's sometimes when you know that your thoughts have commanded action of you. Therefore, a battle has been fought in your heart, in your life. And there's only two outcomes to a battle. It's either won or lost. It's won or lost. So if I was to put a title upon what we're saying this morning, it would be just a thought. and then a big question mark after it. Just a thought. I want to draw your attention to this passage that we looked at in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I hope we've said enough about thoughts to have you understand how important they are. I want you to notice, first of all, the obligation to control our thoughts. When Paul was writing here, he says, "And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Now, those words are searching words for me, and I am sure they are for you as well. They are solemn words. The world out there, while there are people who are good, as I mentioned, in the world system out there, people do not care what they think. And judging by the actions of far too many these days, it is evident that they have not controlled their thoughts. Or they have not sought to oppose their thoughts. But rather they have fed their thoughts upon more thoughts which have led to actions which we cannot even mention from the pulpit in God's house this morning. Therefore I think it is important that every child of God understands that we have an obligation to control our thoughts. Now, wrong thoughts flip through your mind. Don't put your hand up this morning and say to me, "Preacher, I've never had a wrong thought." Because the preacher can't do that either. In fact, there are times when I had to really deal with thoughts very severely, because if I had acted upon them thoughts, I may have had some justification in doing it, but ultimately in the long run, what I would have done would have been wrong. It would have been wrong. Yes, thoughts pass through our mind, but that does not mean that we have to dwell upon them. Dwelling upon them is where the danger lies. Someone said concerning our thoughts, they said, "We cannot stop birds flying over our head, but we can stop them from nesting in our hair." So it is with our thoughts. You will have wrong thoughts. You remember the words we sing where it says, "Dark passions subdue." The hymn writer knew what dark passions were, but they knew that they needed to be subdued. And what I'm saying this morning is that dwelling upon that which is not wholesome will have an adverse effect, yes, upon other people, but especially upon you. Therefore, I, as well as you, are obliged to control our thoughts. Now, it's very important to control our thoughts if you want to be at peace with yourself. Peace of mind is a great blessing, and I know that there's very much that can upset and disturb Christians these days. And it's very, very good that whenever we can say, "Well, I'm enjoying the peace of the Lord. I don't like maybe what's going on around me. There's such and such a situation. I'm not happy with it, but I have the peace of the Lord." Now, whenever the Apostle Paul was preaching, he preached fearlessly, and there were riots and so on. But in spite of all of those things, and the busy schedule that he had, Paul the Apostle, and you can't miss this if you read his epistles, he had a deep, settled peace. He had a deep, settled peace. Therefore, when writing to the church at Philippi, you might turn with me, please, to Philippians chapter 4. When writing to the church at Philippi there and encouraging these Christians, he wasn't writing from something which he had read about somewhere else, but he was writing from experience. And he wrote to them there in chapter 4 of Philippians. If you look at verse 6, it says, "Be careful." I think I've said to you before that the word "careful" there means be over anxious for nothing. Now, I be over anxious about most things. I know some people here be very anxious as well. And that's part of our makeup, but we need to look to the Lord to help us not to be over anxious. "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And then look what he ties in with what he's just said regarding that peace. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned," he's just mentioned many of them, "and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Every Christian here, I don't know the state of everybody's mind or what you're dwelling on, what your thoughts are all of the time, but I know this. I'm sure I can say this, that everybody wants peace. And you want that peace that we've read about there in Philippians chapter 4. It's good to sit down in your bed at night, or lie down in your bed at night and say, well, I've lived for the Lord today. And have that peace that your conscience is clear, that you're walking with the Lord, that you're thinking upon those things that Paul mentioned there. Look what he said. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. Someone said one time, you can't believe half the lies you hear. But that was only a joke. You can't believe any of the lies you hear. And that we live in a day of awful untruthfulness. But you and I are not to dwell upon truth or upon lies and upon that which is wrong that we see all around us. But rather, we are to dwell upon that which is true. We're going to rush on here this morning because of time. We're to dwell upon those things which are honest. A man told me one time, and he wasn't a Christian, he said, honest men are scarce. I thought about that, and I thought, well, surely there's a lot of honest people. But then, as years went by, I understood what he was talking about. There's a lot of dishonesty out there as well as a lot of non-truth. Whatsoever things are just, there's a lot of injustice. Whatsoever things are pure, well, we could speak here for 2 hours on the impurity of the age we're living in. Whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. I think that ties in with what we said last week. It was actually in the context of deacons, but it did say of being of a good report without mentioning your neighbourhood, the name that you have in your neighbourhood. Whatsoever things are of good report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Now, take you that verse at home and look at it very carefully. If we think on these things, and if those are the things that we allow to fill our minds, then we will be controlling our thoughts. We'll be controlling our thoughts. Now, suffice to say this morning, this doesn't always happen, because even in fairly recent days, I've spoken to people who profess the Lord's name, and judging by their language, they haven't been thinking upon these things. Some of them haven't been in a meeting for months and months and months. And I wonder, did the problem all start whenever they didn't bring into control, under control, their thought life? And surely the reason for very much anguish today among God's people, there are some of God's people who are very unhappy. Some are very angry. Some are very frustrated. Some are very, very unfriendly. People who used to put their hand up at me, some of them, they turn the other way now. I didn't do anything on them, nor did anyone else. But they've got so bitter, and as I said, for some it's been months and months and months from they've been gathered in God's house. Is it possible, and I believe it is, that the problem began with their thinking? It began with their thinking, you see, because wrong thinking leads to wrong feeling, which leads to wrong action, which leads to wrong living. Leads to wrong living. So you and I as Christians, every one of us, have an obligation to control our thoughts, to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ if we want to have peace. Now, when you have peace and enjoy that peace, you can enjoy the blessing of the Lord. And you can come to your home or come to your friends and you can say, well, in your conversation, you can say, the Lord's here. The Lord's blessing me. And you can come and you can encourage other people by your attitude and by the things you say. I've been greatly encouraged. There's one man in particular. Well, there's two. I won't mention any of them. But there's one man, and I don't mean this in a wrong way or to be putting any man upon a pedestal, but when I see that man come in my direction, I feel encouraged. Why is that? Because he's an encourager. He doesn't have to say anything. When I see him in my coming to words where I am, I already feel encouraged. There's another person, and every time I'm talking to that person, I'm encouraged. I believe those people are controlling their thoughts. They are encouragers. Why are they encouragers? Why are they able to be used of the Lord in that very important ministry of encouragement? Well, I believe a big part of it lies down to this, that they control their thoughts. They're just men like other men. Those thoughts that I mentioned that flit into their mind, they don't sit down and dwell upon them and then allow those feelings to develop into actions. They don't allow that to happen. But controlling our thoughts is not only important for peace, but it is important for Christian growth. If we want to grow as Christians, we need to control our thoughts, because you could spend weeks or months or even years dwelling on that which is not wholesome, dwelling on that which would not assist you in any way growing as a Christian. When Paul was writing to the church at Colossae there in chapter 1 of that book, he said in verse 10, he spoke to them about increasing in the knowledge of God. And as you read God's word and you control your thoughts, and you seek to bring those thoughts into captivity to the obedience of Christ, then you do grow. You get victory over old habits. Maybe something that troubled you for a while after you were saved. And eventually you've got victory over that. Well, you had to control your thoughts, because if you dwelt on all the things that you used to think were pleasurable about that particular thing, then you wouldn't have grown. You wouldn't have grown. So in dealing with old habits, you know, that is part of growth. It is important for growth. It is important for good fellowship with other Christians. And we should be able to look back and say, well, you may say, well, I haven't grown as much as I wanted to grow as a Christian this past year, this past number of years. But you should be able to look back and say, well, at least I've grown. I've grown. There were those thoughts come into my mind. I nearly dwelt upon them, but I asked the Lord to help me to bring them into captivity. And because I dwelt on wholesome things, as Paul told the Philippian church, I've grown. I've went on as a Christian. But I have to be honest with you this morning and say, Christian, there will be very, very much to hinder you. There will be very much that will hinder you as you try to bring these things into control. I'd like you to look back again, please, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you look at that verse 5, the grammatical construction of verse 5. Now, I'm not being, trying not to be complicated here. The grammatical construction of verse 5 connects it immediately with verse 3. In verse 3 it says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after," or as the word means, "according to the flesh." Then it says in verse 5, "casting down imaginations." The word imaginations there means false reasonings. There have been occasions when I have sat and reasoned with myself, and you know that reasoning was false. It was wrong. And the Lord showed me it was wrong. And I was able to deal with it. But how important it is that we deal with it, because obviously here, these imaginations are false reasonings. They're no pushover. It talks about casting them down and everything that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. The thought here really is a military term where it says they're casting down. That the term that you would use to pull down a big fortress or some sort of a big watchtower. A great strong thing. And that's what their thoughts are like. They're great, like great towers, like great strong things, fortresses that need to be conquered. Therefore, your thoughts on progress will be hindered if you do not look to the Lord continually. I could go on this morning and speak about other things regarding our obligation to control our thoughts. We spoke about peace, about personal growth, but about pleasing the Lord. Psalm 94, the psalmist said, "The Lord knoweth the thoughts of men." The Lord knoweth the thoughts of men. Therefore, when God sees the things that I dwell upon, I wonder this morning, is He pleased with that? I wonder when He sees the things that you dwell upon, can the Lord really say, well, there's a person that is pleasing to me? Time is motoring on. I want to read some verses just in Proverbs chapter 4. It ties in with what we said earlier on. It says in verse 23 of that chapter, Proverbs 4, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Now, when our thinking is right, that's what we're looking at there in verse 23. "Keep thy heart," or the inner man, "with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." You will know that when our thinking is right in verse 20, look at it, it says, "My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings." We will be careful what we hear. Doesn't the children's little song go, "Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear"? Be very careful what you hear, Christian. Weigh it up very carefully in the light of God's word and see, is it right? See, is it true and honest and of good report? It needs to be. But we will be careful what we hear. In verse 21, we'll be careful what we watch. It says, "Let them," "not depart from thine eyes, but keep them in the midst of thine heart," or the midst of thine thoughts. Keep God's word in your heart. Then you will be careful not only what you hear, but you will hear things, but you'll be careful how you hear it. I said before that I've had a habit of taking people at face value, and sometimes I've paid a heavy price for it. Well, that is something that happens to a lot of people. Be very careful what you hear and how you hear it. Be very careful what you watch. That's what it says there in verse 21. When our thinking is right, we'll be careful what we hear, we'll be careful what we watch. Verse 24, we'll be very, very careful what we say. Put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips, put far from thee. And over there in verse 27, we'll be very careful where we go. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left, remove thy foot from evil. You could take verses 20 to 27 home and study it for yourself. I've no doubt it would be of great benefit to you. So our eyes, our ears, our tongues and our feet will all obey the promptings of our mind. That's what that passage is saying. Keep thy heart, for out of it, with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Our eyes, our ears, our tongues, our feet will all obey the promptings of what we think. So how important it is that we obey that obligation to control our thoughts. I want to mention briefly then, not only the obligation to control our thoughts, but opposition to thought control. Now, you folk here know that we're living in a day when almost anything goes. I've said it a dozen times and I say it again. You've said it, I'm sure. Every man does that which is right in his own eyes, but it's wrong in God's eyes. I just want to mention briefly three ways in which there can be an attempt to control our thoughts, in which our attempt to control our thoughts will be opposed. First of all, I mention our friends. Friends are tremendous things. I read the other day that friendship is the only thing upon which all people in the world are agreed of its worth. Everybody likes to have a genuine friend. Now, if you have a friend, here's something to think about. If you have a friendship, abuse it and you lose it. It's as simple as that. But a good friend is worth having. But listen to this. The world is no friend to the Christian. And the influence of the world, even though people may be friendly with you, the influence of the world out there can affect your thinking. I'm not here to be critical of people this morning, but I could take you to folk this morning who used to think similar to most of you, but they don't think that way anymore. Because the world out there affected their thinking. The people were, yes, they were friends with them, but they affected their thinking. We have to ask the question, were they really friends? At all. Not only the opposition from so-called friends, but what about the flesh, the old man? You can think, and we've mentioned this before as well, David and Bathsheba. It all began with a thought. It began with the second look, of course, her and the roof. But that was a thought, and it culminated in murder. And David was never the same man after his wrongs. He was never the same man again. And what great heartache and unhappiness can come to Christians whenever we are defeated in our thought control. It is very, very distressing when you're speaking to a Christian and you know that their thoughts are completely out of control. That is very, very distressing. And if that is your situation this morning, well, now's the time to put it right. Now's the time to put it right. I mentioned friends. I mentioned the flesh or the old man. But then there is fascination. The world seems to offer an awful lot today. And it's very true to say that even the strongest Christian can be influenced by what the world offers. If you read in your own time about a man called Demas in the Bible, Paul spoke of him there in Colossians 4. He was among those who sent greeting to other Christians. He was a good man. He was one of Paul's fellow laborers and he was among them there. And he was there with Paul and supporting him and helping him. In Colossians 4 and 14. And then in Philemon verse 24 again, his name is mentioned among those who send greeting to other Christians. He was a good man. But Paul has to mention him another time in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. He says, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." What sad words they are. Yes, he was a friend of Paul. He thought he was. He acted as if he was anyway. And Paul mentioned him in high esteem on several occasions. But now he has to say, "For Demas hath forsaken me." Why was it? Having loved this present world. Now Demas, if you were speaking to him, he may not have admitted that. But the truth of the matter is this. He did love the present world. I believe it started with his thinking. Because obviously he was focused upon the work of God, it seems, for long enough. But then his thinking changed. And he didn't control his thoughts. And the flesh, and perhaps friends, and fascination, all played their part in opposing his thought control, and he lost out. We don't hear about him anymore in the Bible. And Christian, you will be opposed in your attempts to control your thoughts. Maybe you've thought something, or even said something, and you think, boy, I wish I hadn't said that. Or you went away and you said, I really wish I hadn't said that. Or maybe you've thought something, and you've wrestled with yourself and said, why do I think like this? Well, that's nothing new. Because that is the lot of every Christian. Your thought control, your effort for thought control will be opposed. But I have one final thing to mention here, and this will help you, hopefully. We mentioned the obligation to control our thoughts. Briefly, we mentioned opposition to thought control. But then there is obtaining help in controlling our thoughts. Notice what Paul wrote there. He said, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You see, the fact is, and again I've mentioned this to this congregation and other places as well, we're all weak. We're all prone to think the wrong thing. The problem is, too, sometimes that we're all prone to try to deal with it by ourselves. And just as a mind that is filled with wrong thoughts is a sure passport to a downward path for that person, a mind that is under the constant control of the truth of God and the Holy Spirit of God is working in that person will know victory. Yes, they're not perfect, but they will know victory. The Christian who fills his heart and mind with God's words will be able to discern more and more as he goes on in the Christian life. He will be able to discern a wrong thought. Something will come into your mind and immediately you say, Lord, help me not to be dwelling upon that because it's going to harm me. It's a wrong thing. Help me to deal with it. And the Lord will help as he helped the Apostle Paul and as he helped David on many other occasions in his life, and all of God's people who've prospered in the Lord have known help and thought control. They had to know it. There in John 17 and verse 17 in the Lord's high priestly prayer, Jesus prayed, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. Now, the reason I quoted that verse is this, that if you read God's word prayerfully and say, Lord, benefit me through the word. Help me. I'm struggling. Help me to control my thoughts. Help me to bring them into control and into captivity to the obedience of Christ. You know something? The Lord will do that. He will do that. The psalmist there in the Psalm 119 said, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? He wanted to be a good fellow, the best he could be in a sinful world. And he said, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? And then he said, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. And just down a few verses in that great psalm, he then said, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. So what really is the answer to controlling your thoughts? Get into the Word of God. You might not understand it all. You're like everybody else. But get into the Word of God. Read it. Ask the Lord to bless the Word to you, to help you. And if you are struggling with your thoughts, maybe they're affecting how you behave, or for some people, they've certainly affected how they behave. They haven't been to church meetings for, as I mentioned, for months. And the thing about it is, the behaviour doesn't stand still. It goes like that. Brings great unhappiness to the individual. And what about the testimony in the community that we mentioned earlier on? How important it is that you and I control our thoughts. If you read through your Bible and go to a concordance and look for the word thought, and if you trace that through even part of the Bible, all the instances where men said or implied, but I thought. Or I thought, remember Naaman. Remember Naaman, and he was told to go and to dip in the River Jordan, and he didn't want to go there. He said, but I thought he would have come out to me, you know, himself, and made more of a deal of it. He also thought there were better rivers. That's the way a man often reacts when he's confronted with his need of salvation. He feels there's another way. I thought. I wonder how it is with you this morning. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour? or would you say to the preacher, but I think I'm good enough. I think I've got my church. I think I am religious. Maybe religious this morning, but do you have the Lord? Have you repented of your sin? Have you received Jesus Christ as your own and personal Saviour? If you haven't this morning, I trust that you will, and I trust that every Christian here will benefit from what we said. And I'm back again to the title of our sermon, Just a Thought, with a big question mark beside it. How important it is that we control what we think about. May the Lord bless these few thoughts to your hearts this morning. 485, please.